Again, good to be with you this morning. And for those that are visiting with us, it's an honor to have you here and to pray that you open your Bibles. And if you want to start in Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin with that passage here in just a moment. As we have been addressing our lessons from the scripture reading in the New Testament, this past week was for the first six chapters or so of the book of Acts. And in chapter 2, we read how that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we talked about the fact last week that they were told to wait in Jerusalem, that not many days after he had been talked to, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all the truth, and that with great power he had proclaimed the gospel. And indeed, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, as they are gathered together, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we know in Acts chapter 2 that he began to speak the words of the Lord. And each person there who was gathered from all over the world heard the apostles speaking in their own languages. And they were amazed in verse 7 and said, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And they wanted to know, and they speculated that perhaps they were full of sweet wine in verse 13. But Peter in verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." He said, "This is that." In the American Standard, it literally says, "This is that." This is the fulfillment of that prophecy that ends in verse 21, that it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the first time, salvation is preached to those who need salvation, who need saving from their sins. And beginning in verse 22, Peter then preaches to that audience that Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." He then gives the evidence, beginning in verse 25, that the prophecies were speaking of someone other than King David. And they are invited to go and look at the grave of David, that his bones are still with him to this day, but Jesus is the one who has been raised from the dead. And in verse 36, Peter, on this day of Pentecost, brings this lesson to a key decision point. He says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." When they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about the fact that we now understand that this one who we cried out, 'Crucify him,' is indeed the Messiah? He's the one that God had promised. We have sinned. We need to know what to do about our sin." In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We know down in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people who took part in the crucifixion of Jesus, who said, "Crucify him," who rejected him, who spat upon him, who jeered him, who watched him be nailed to the cross, now understood, we have crucified the Messiah. We need to be forgiven of our sins. And those who received his word were baptized. And the Lord added, as we make the point in verse 47, that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The King James Version inserts the words added to the church, and although those words aren't in the original language, that is what they're being added to. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church began when those who received His word were baptized, and they were added to the body. God added them to the church. And beginning on that day, we see the church in its infancy, in its purity, in its holiness. Those who were receiving the word of God were added. I want to talk to you as you read in the passages that follow in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and on through the end of Acts, how that the church grew. We talked a few weeks ago in the parables of Jesus about the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, and how in the parable of the mustard seed, we talked about the fact that great things came from a small start. Indeed, on the day of Pentecost, you've got 12 men standing up for Jesus Christ, explaining how that this was God's plan to redeem us from our sins. And beginning on that day, as we noted in verse 41, 3,000 people said, yes, I want to be a child of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that we crucified Him. And they were added to the church. And throughout the book of Acts, you see then the church continuing to grow. As you read these early chapters in the book of Acts, do you ever think to yourself, wow, I wish I could have been a part of that. I wish I could have seen that vibrancy, the excitement, the zeal. I wish I could have seen 3,000 people in one day be baptized. I wish I could see thousands more in the weeks to come be added to the body of Christ. How encouraging would that be? What is it that took place there in these days following the day of Pentecost that enabled for that church to grow? Brethren, we need to look at what the Scriptures say took place so that the church grew in the way that it did in the first century, and ask ourselves, are we doing then the things that the first century Christians did so that we might bring about the growth of the church today? We need to make the application and learn. But as we think about the church growing following the day of Pentecost, we need to begin with this point. There were some factors for the growth of the church that were not in their favor. You might say, well, the church grew, yeah, because they had so many things going for them. You know, they had this and that. You say, well, it's not growing like that today because the world's different. Is it? Is the world really all that different than it was then? We need to make the point that just as it is today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the popular choice. We read in passages such as Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus Himself said, it's not going to be the wide road. Those who follow Me are not going to be the majority. They are going to be the few. Few are they who are going to find it. Indeed, in the book of Acts, although we read about thousands of people obeying the gospel in compared to the people and society in general, they are still the minority. We know that in John chapter 6 and verse 66, just as those expressed the sentiment of Peter in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There were multitudes of other people who said this is too hard, and they left Him. And we know that if Peter and the rest of the apostles went and preached the gospel, they received the same reaction. They had some people who responded, but there were many more who didn't. We know that also, not in their favor, said, well, they see, morality is so bad today, and so we can't grow the church because the morality is so much more wicked than it was then. Was it? I don't think so. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, it's the topic of the bulletin article today. You read how that when Paul went to the city of Corinth, well, what did he find in the city of Corinth? He found adulterers, he found fornicators, he found thieves, he found homosexuals, he found covetous, he found swindlers, he found sinners. He found a moral climate in the city of Corinth that is very comparable to our major cities today. And yet he preached the gospel in the city of Corinth to people who were committing the sins of fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, and homosexuality, and thievery, and everything else that's mentioned there in verses 9 and 10. And he preached the same gospel to them, and some of them changed. And the church began then in the city of Corinth because that Paul preached the same gospel. You read in Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 through 32 about the rest of the world at that time and how that God had given them over, that all sin was being practiced. And even in terms of, we think about, well, you know, the marriage relationship. I mean, the world we live in today, that nobody respects marriage, right? How can we preach the gospel when marriage isn't respected? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, there were the Pharisees who came to the Jesus and said, you know, can anyone be divorced? Can you divorce your spouse for any cause? And you know why the Pharisee asked that question? Why can a man be divorced for any cause? Because that's what they were doing. Because they were divorcing for any cause at all. And they wanted to justify themselves. And so we think, well, marriage and the family relationship's in trouble today. Well, yes, it was in trouble then as well. We think, well, there are so many more false religions in the world we live in today. And so it's so difficult to preach the gospel. Well, whether we're talking about Judaism, people who would not give up their standing in Jewish society, whether it was Gnosticism or idolatry in the rest of the world, there were false religions that the apostles and those who preached the gospel had to fight against, just as the world we live in today. There was false teaching both within the church and without. And numerous times, those within the church, believers, who said, well, we need to change the gospel and have Gentiles be circumcised, and we need to change that so that they'll be like us. We know that in the book of Galatians, they dealt with the issue of circumcision. And we know Paul began in that letter to say, though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you any other gospel. Why did he need to warn them about that? It's because people were preaching other gospels, just as they are today. Another factor that was not in their favor, and we perhaps begin to wonder in our country, that perhaps political oppression and widespread persecution, well, you know, the government is not for us as it once was, perhaps 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, brethren, in the first century, nobody in government was for the Christians then. Nobody stood for them. And you can read throughout the book of Acts then, in Acts chapter 4 or 5, Acts chapter 6 and 7, how that there were organized efforts by those who were in civic authority to stamp out Christianity, to persecute those who followed Jesus Christ, and who preached the gospel and taught other people about salvation. Brethren, I don't know what our society is going to be like going forward. But I know as you read through the book of Acts, the political oppression and the persecution by those in authority was widespread and it was severe. And yet the gospel continued to spread and the church continued to grow in spite of the persecution and oppression. The church continued to grow. If you look at Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, as the gospel is carried up north, you read beginning of verse 25 of Acts chapter 11 that Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. This is after Christians had been persecuted out of the city of Jerusalem. They had to flee for their lives. But as they went and fled and went to other places, they went about preaching the word. And the church continued to grow in Acts chapter 12. And in verse 24, before the first missionary journey, read the simple words in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. None of these factors that we would look at, popular opinion, moral climate, false teaching, political oppression, persecution, none of these factors stamped out Christianity. None of these factors caused the church not to grow. The church grew in spite of them. So what is it that we need to look to in terms of characteristics of saints, of Christians at that time, of the church in general, that caused and allowed and fostered the growth of the church? Well, very simply put, brethren, and we need to focus on this point, the church will grow when the gospel is preached. We've got to focus on preaching the word, on speaking the word of God to other people. The growth of the church happens when we open our Bibles and we get other people to open their Bibles and we read from the same scriptures together. Growth in the church does not happen through fun and entertainment. It doesn't happen through recreation and fleshly pursuits. It happens when the Word of God is taught. If you'll begin with me, and we're going to read a lot of passages from the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. And we'll make some comments about the first six verses in chapter 6 a little bit later. But notice in verse 7 that the Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The church grew in the days following Pentecost because the Word of God kept on spreading. People took the Word of God. They took the Scriptures as they had them at that time. They then, later on, as letters were written by the apostles, and took those letters that were inspired by God and taught others what God's will is. And when the Word of God spreads, the number of disciples increase and the church grows. If you go to, as we noted just a moment ago, in chapter 12, verse 24, again, how that it mentioned that the word of the Lord continued to grow. In chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and in verse 20, and we'll make a point from this passage again later, it simply says there, in the city of Ephesus, as Paul worked in that city, it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. In Romans chapter 1, or actually chapter 20 and verse 32, as he visits again with the elders from the church in Ephesus, he warns them about problems to come. He says in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Brethren, we want the church to go. We've got to get people to read the scriptures. We've got to get people to study the scriptures. And as long as we spread the word of God, the church will grow. Because we believe, as in, we're taught in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the word we talked about in Bible class this morning, dunamis. It's the dynamite. It's the inherent power of God to save us from our sins. You can go into Bible bookstores, whatever Bible bookstores remain, because bookstores don't exist anymore, it seems, but you can go online and online Bible bookstores and do a search for church growth. And I guarantee you will find dozens, if not hundreds, of books about how to grow the church. We've got to begin with this one point, brethren. If we want the church to grow here in Mary Esther, here in Navarre, in Fort Walton Beach, wherever we're at, it begins and ends with the Word of God. We've got to get the Bible in the hands of people. We've got to get them to read it, to study it, to learn from it. We've got to get them to believe the Word of God, because as we're told in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11, where God says to Isaiah the prophet, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God said, my word will work. Now, brethren, we've got to believe that, because the rest of the world doesn't. We've got to defend the word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we've got to give an account or an apology, a defense for the hope that we have within us, the hope that comes from the Word of God. the Word of God will create the growth that the church needs. We've got to emphasize this point as we begin. First of all, brethren, growth doesn't happen without the grace of God. But we also make the point that the grace of God is the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, we read, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." Why was the favor or the grace of God upon the church in the early days? Do we not want God's grace upon us? Do we not want His favor upon us? Well, how do we accomplish that? Well, we accomplished that when we stick to His Word, when we trust His Word. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 23, as we referenced a moment ago, Paul and Barnabas in Samaria, it said there in verse 23 that when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, God's grace was upon the Samaritans as the gospel was preached there. Why? Because the word was being proclaimed, it was being believed, and it was being obeyed. And the grace of God continued. And so when we think about church growth today, we need to understand we need His grace. We need His favor. And we need His favor, and we get His favor when we preach the word of His grace, as we read about in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. The word of His grace will bring the favor of God to us, but we've got to carry His word forth. The church also grew, not only when the word of God was preached, but when hearts were convicted of sin. We talked about that in Bible class this morning, about the Pharisee and the woman, and how the Pharisee wasn't convicted of any sin. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He saw the woman as a sinner, but he didn't see the need to reach out to her. But brethren, in John chapter 16 and verse 8, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, we're told in that passage, is to convict the world of sin. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in His revealed word is to pierce our hearts. And when Paul went to the city of Corinth, and he found the city full of adulterers and fornicators and idolaters and thieves and covetous and homosexuals and so forth, it mentions in verse 11, as we talked about in the article, that such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified. He had to talk with them in Corinth about their sin. He had to talk to them about their adultery and their fornication, about their thievery and their idolatry and their homosexuality. He had to talk to them about their covetousness and how that those things are sinful. And the Word of God condemns those, and you need to turn from those things in your life. We pointed out and read from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, on the day of Pentecost, the church began when Peter convicted them of their sin. You crucified the Messiah. You put to death the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And He convicted them of their sin. In Acts chapter 3, He continued, on the next day, preaching the same gospel message. And He said in verse 14, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we're all witnesses. On the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through faith in Him has given him this perfect health and presence to you all." In verse 17, notice He goes on, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." Verse 19, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Well, we got to talk to people about their sin. It's not comfortable to point out the fact that there's sin in people's lives, that you need to change and turn from those sins. But the only way seasons of refreshing come is when we point out and convict them by the Word of God of the sin that's in their life, so that they can turn, so they can seek the forgiveness, so they can find salvation, be added to the Lord's church. We could go on in chapter 5, and verse 29 through 32, talking about the conviction of sin. After they had been arrested, Peter and the apostles answered, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." We make the point that they preached sin and the conviction that they needed to have about their sins, the people who had the power of life and death in their hands. Peter had already, and the rest of the apostles had already been arrested once. They've been threatened. And they know that preaching the gospel is now something that is not popular. But notice the gospel continued to propagate and add to the church when they preached and convicted people of their sin, even when it was not well received. Brother, another aspect of the church growth happens when we understand the role that each one of us plays in the church growth, and that is when everyone is involved in the propagation, the preaching, and proclamation of the gospel. I'm happy to have the opportunity to help preach and teach, and you just let me know when there's an opportunity. If you've got a friend, a neighbor, call me. I'd love to come and study with you and with them. I love those opportunities. But brethren, we've got to work together in this. We've got to help spread the Word of God together. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, following that day of Pentecost, note what it said, that those who had received His Word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And notice down in verse 46, that day by day, and continuing as one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. It was those who were added to the body who were gathering day by day in the temple, who were getting involved, who were doing the work of the Lord. Notice in chapter 5 and in verse 14, after Ananias and Sapphira and their sin, and they had been carried out dead, it says in verse 12, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, and none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." Verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." This was being accomplished by those who were added to the number, more and more believers, having the conviction to reach out to other people, to turn others to the Lord. And it's interesting to note that in chapter 2 you read about being added to the Lord. And I know from my study of math that as you take 1, then you add something to it. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 2 is 4. You simply put the 2 together, but it's at 1 at a time. But what is more powerful than addition is multiplication. That if you have 1 plus 1 is 2, and then each of the 2 adds to itself, 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is 256. And my math runs out there. But you get the point. Multiplication is much more efficient in growth than addition. That if you had simply the apostles going around preaching the gospel, and they were the only ones, it would go a lot slower. But you read, beginning in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, that many of the translations use the word multiply. It says there, "But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt." It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 6 about that it was increasing greatly, the number of disciples. And Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 14, the Hebrew writer talks about this concept of multiplication when he says, "And I will surely bless, and I will surely multiply you." We know that the nation of Israel multiplied in Egypt. Why? Because all of the Israelites were again having children. The children were having children. The children of them were having children, and so forth. And that's why the concept is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, if you'll read with me in Ephesians chapter 4. The model for evangelism is that we give heed, as he says in verse 11, to the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. God gave those to the church. And their purpose in verse 12 is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If you drop down to verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. Paul said to the Ephesians, the way the church grows is that you have apostles and evangelists and pastors and elders and teachers for the purpose of equipping saints to do the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, each doing our individual part. Brethren, the church grows when you have an entire membership, every member of the body working together to spread the word of God, to teach others, to help each other, to support each other, encourage each other in the teaching of the gospel. And another key point about church growth is that we read in the book of Acts that it happened every day. I've told you before, I think it's been several weeks ago, about how when we were in Lancaster that we had somebody visit with us, and they explained to us, when I was telling them about other opportunities to study the word of God, they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. He told me these words. He says, I'm a Sunday-only Christian. So don't bother me with other Bible studies and other things like that. I'm a Sunday-only..." His words, not mine. But it's that heart that keeps the church from growing when we say, "Well, I'm a part of the church on Sunday." Yeah. I'm teaching Bible classes on Sunday. But brethren, it happened every day. Again, to go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, where we read that those who received his word have been baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, verse 46, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Every day they were continuing to go to the temple. They were studying the word of God. They were proclaiming the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and they were teaching others. And day by day, the church was growing. And again, if you go to chapter 5, an interesting passage in verse 42. Let me begin at verse 40, because this is after they were arrested again, and Gamaliel had saved their lives. It says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And notice verse 41 and 2. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And notice verse 42, having been told not to do it anymore, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and proclaiming and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Every day. And we wonder, well, do I have to go to every Bible study? Do I have to attend every assembly? Brethren, what the church did to facilitate growth is every day they taught. Every day they gathered for study and consideration of the Scriptures. Our service unto God and our efforts to be licensed world have to be a part of our everyday life. Another aspect of why the church grew is that they committed themselves to the whole message of God. They committed themselves to everything that God had revealed. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 20, where the angel had let them out of prison. In verse 19 we read, "But during the night an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" Not only, again, go speak the message, go speak the word, we've covered that. He says, go speak the whole message. Makes me think of Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, where God told Jeremiah the prophet, do not omit a word. Don't leave anything out. And we should be thinking about Acts chapter 16, and we think about the whole message of this life. Every aspect of God's revelation. Acts chapter 20. How that when Paul was with the Ephesian elders and reviewed his time among them, that in verse 20 he told the Ephesian elders, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." And again, verse 27, he said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The Apostle Paul followed the example of what the angel told the apostles, go preach the whole message. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "I preach the whole counsel of God." The church grows when we don't leave anything out. Psalm 119:160, "The sum of thy word is truth." And we talked about the fact that within the church, those who are being saved weren't exempt from sin. Those who were saved and added to the body of Christ, they would still face temptation. We read in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And part of the reason that the church grew was that they understood that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. And that God struck them down dead in the mansions, and we talked about this recently, they went on in the fear of the Lord. Because sin still mattered. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we talk about the fact that within the church in Corinth, Paul preached to sinners. But someone within the church of Corinth had committed adultery. And they had not addressed that, and Paul talked to them about the need. You have to deal with the sin there in Corinth. It's interesting to note in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 again that Paul dealt with the sin that they had committed before becoming Christians. But then when you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and what we call the seven churches of Asia, how that Jesus has words for each of these seven churches. In five of the seven churches, Jesus says, "I know your works." He talked about walking amongst the candlesticks. "I know what your spiritual condition is." He called upon five of the seven churches to deal with sin that they had to address within their congregations. When we talk about dealing with sin, well, that's not a positive thing, is it? We think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Talk about the fact that if you don't purge the sin from your midst, if you don't deal with sin within the congregation, it is going to hamper your efforts to preach the gospel, to be a light in this world. We're not going to finish the lesson this morning, but I want to leave with you these two other points. That we need to challenge ourselves to understand the church grew when hearts were persuaded and committed. They were persuaded to the point in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, that they committed to each other that any time there was a Christian in need, they sold what they had to address that physical need. There were those who had come from all over the known world at that time. They expected to go home following Pentecost, but now because of their conversion to the gospel, they remained. And they didn't have the means to provide for their needs. We see the commitment of Christians to each other to sell what they have. And again, in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, you read about the commitment in terms of standing up for what's right, living in a world in which, politically speaking, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And you read about that early church having the commitment that whether it's right in the sight of men or God, you be the judge, but we can't stop speaking. Our commitment is to the Word, and you can outlaw Christianity, you can outlaw the Bible, you can tell us not to preach or teach, but we can't help it. We've got to preach this Word. And they were persuaded and they were committed. And we read in Acts chapter 26 and verses 28 and 29 the words of Agrippa as Paul was on trial. And Agrippa told Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And Paul's response to Agrippa was, "Whether in a short time or a long time, I would that all who hear me this day would be such as I am." And what he was a Christian who was persuaded and committed to the Lord. He said, "Would to God that all of you were as committed as I am, committed to the point," as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him unto that day." Are we that committed to the Lord? Or are we, as a child of God, perhaps swayed by the course of this world? And finally, this morning, we'll leave the lesson here. The church grew when saints were edified and strengthened. We realize that as they came out of the waters of baptism on the day of Pentecost, they were forgiven, they were righteous, they were holy. We had a series of lessons not too long ago from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that those who came out of the waters of baptism were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They understood the need to be strengthened, to be edified, to grow. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 22, on Paul's first missionary journey, he established churches in a number of cities. And after he'd come to a certain point in time, he considered going back to those churches that he had just said. He'd saved them from their sins by preaching the gospel to them. But in verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." The church grew, brethren, when saints who had been forgiven of their sins were reminded of the need to continue on, to be strong, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, because we understand tribulations are going to come. We'll finish this lesson, Lord willing, next week, but we need to understand we have a part in the growth of the church. And one of the points that I wanted to make early on is we may begin to think that church growth can't happen today. Brethren, it can. But it happens one soul at a time that responds to the Word of God when we carry it to them and we teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning? Perhaps you haven't obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you know that the gospel that was taught on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," is the same gospel we're going to proclaim to you right now. That if you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you realize, like they did on the day of Pentecost, we're in sin, I want to turn from that. I want the seasons of refreshing to come into my life through forgiveness. I'm willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and I want to be baptized in His name. You can be added to His body, and you can help the church grow, not only by having yourself added by the Lord to His body, but then by being a working and committed member, persuaded, who will then reach out to others also. Perhaps you're here this morning and realize that I've been added to the body, that I haven't been a working, active member in His part. I haven't done my part. I haven't been committed to His cause. Perhaps I have sin in my life I need to address. I need to repent of it and confess it. If you're here and we can help you in any way through your confession of sin and praying for you, or your obedience to the gospel, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.